All right, we are going to be back in Philippians chapter 3 tonight. And, you know, we started off Monday night talking about the fact that Paul was headed in the wrong direction of life, right? And based on the fact that he had this wrong confidence, if you will, based on who he was and what he was. And then last night we were talking about his testimony here in Philippians chapter 3, where he acknowledges that he finally recognized that he was going the wrong direction. He realized that that direction was leading him not to where he thought he was, right, to heaven, but rather it was going to be leading him to an eternity separated from God. And so he turned around. He repented of his sin. He placed his faith in Jesus Christ. And now we're going to begin to look at what began to happen from that point on. Look at, or listen, if you don't have your Bibles, listen to chapter 3, verse 10. Here's what he says, "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death." And so tonight, I want to just simply share with you about Paul now pressing on with a new purpose. His life had changed. And you know, it's so true of what the scripture says. His life is a great testimony of the verse 2 Corinthians 5:17 that says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature." In other words, he's a new creation or a new work. His old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. When you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, this is the reality of the difference of having a genuine relationship with God. When you have a genuine relationship with God, it changes you entirely. It changes your whole life. It changes your eternal destiny. It changes where you stand before God, because before, when you were in sin, the Bible says you stood condemned before God. Now, as if you have accepted Christ as your Savior, you now stand as a child of God and joint heir with Christ. And you now have a new life. And you have a new direction and a new purpose. You know, one of the great things about being a Christian is that I can live my life and I can know that my life matters for eternity. And that's a huge difference than what a lot of people in this world and how they live. You know, a lot of people, they live for success, right? They live for, you know, and that can mean a lot of things, right? That can mean, well, I'm gonna have a lot of money. Or I'm gonna become really famous. Or I'm gonna become a highly skilled, you know, person in this or that, you know, and I'll reach the hallmark and the pinnacle of expertise. And I'll win these awards and all this. Some people, their direction of life is I'm going to acquire all these nice things. I'm going to have a huge home. I'm going to have all these material things. And I have met a lot of these people who have, in many people's eyes, succeeded. Like they have reached the pinnacle. They've achieved what they wanted to achieve. They have their millions of dollars. They have their fame. They have their fortune. They're well recognized and well known. And you know what I've heard over and over and over again? And many of them are now Christians. And what they have said, what they have told me, and what I've heard them share with others is this: I would reach this point of success, whatever it was, and it was empty. And I found that it wasn't the direction that I thought it was leading to. And so I started on a different path. And I tried this and I tried that. But it was all empty until I came to know Christ as my personal Savior. And guys, let me tell you something. It is so completely true. You can pursue sports. You can pursue money. You can pursue friendships and fame and all these things. But without Jesus Christ, your life is headed the wrong direction, and it doesn't have the kind of purpose that God wants for you. Here, in this verse, which is one of my favorite verses in Scripture, Paul was talking about having a new purpose. And his new purpose, as we see here in verse 10, was to strengthen his relationship with Jesus Christ. It was special. It was meaningful. When I went to college, I only had two things on my mind. That was one, to survive college, all right? Because I am not the brightest crayon in the box. You know what I'm talking about? I am not super smart, okay? School was always difficult for me. And so I had to work extremely hard to do even halfway well. And so when I went to college, I knew, and I wasn't going to go to college actually. Originally, when I was getting, you know, into my teen years, my desire when I graduated from high school was that I was going to go into the Marines, and then I was going to try out for special ops, and that was going to be what I did for my career. But then at the age of 16, I received Jesus Christ as my Savior. And when I did, I was still wanting to do that. But at that point, I said, Lord, I will do whatever you would want me to do. And over the course of the next couple of years, God began to work in my life and help me to grow as a Christian, began to show me that although the military is great and we need Christians in the military, that wasn't the path that he had for me. And he began to burn me and direct me to the full-time preaching ministry. So I went to college knowing that I needed to go to college. I needed to get that kind of an education to prepare for ministry. So I did. So I went to college just to survive college. And the second thing that I wanted to do, and the only thing I wanted to do, was be on this karate demonstration team. I was already been training formally for a couple of years. I was all into it. I loved it. And that was, you know, that was what I wanted. And I actually ended up joining that karate team. We were a ministry team that would go out and we would do karate demonstrations all over. We would go and travel to Virginia and Tennessee and North Carolina and other parts of South Carolina and Florida and whatnot. And we would share the good news of Jesus Christ. We'd do karate demonstrations, breaking wood and concrete and using weapons and, you know, scaring the life out of people, you know, and whatnot. And it was great. And that was all that I really wanted about college. The last thing on my mind, guys, was to meet a girl and date her. No way. Do you know why? Guys, you should take notes. Two reasons. Here's the reason why I wasn't going to do that. Because girls take too much of two things. Too much time and too much money. Why did you girls start unsheathing those claws? You know, did you see that? They started reaching for that secret button in their wrist. They go, "Swarf." I'm sorry, I'm just teasing girls. But no, I didn't want to date a girl. I did not want that. I wanted to get through college and I wanted to, you know, just focus on college and karate. That was it. Well, then I had this one freshman speech class, right? Right? One of your first early classes as a college student. And so, you know, we were a pretty small group, about 12 of us students in this room. And, you know, met every Monday, Wednesday, and Friday. And so you get to begin to know each other pretty well over the course of the semester. And during the course of the semester, I met this girl. And she was from this strange place. It was even stranger than New England. It was called Wisconsin. Like, what is this? You know? And, they had some, you know, weird thing that they would put on their heads and cheer over, you know, some kind of thing of a cheese head, and they had this kind of pathetic football team called the Packers, and I'm a Dallas Cowboys fan, so, you know, you want to fight? No, I'm just kidding. So anyways, I met Debbie, and so we started talking every now and then, and over the course of the semester, I began to really get interested in her. And I finally worked up the courage towards the end of that semester, and I asked her out on a date. And we went to the greatest place that you could go to at college. We went to the dining common, and it was awesome. And so it was so good that I asked her out on a second date, which was Saturday, and we spent all of Saturday. And that was when I told her that I thought that she might be the one that I was going to marry, and would she be willing to begin to develop a friendship and relationship that would lead to marriage? And after she picked her jaw up off the ground, like some of you girls are trying to do right now, and she was like, "What is your last name again?" You know, we began to build this friendship and relationship. 4 years later, June 27th, 1998, before God and man, we vowed our loyalty and our commitment to each other, our love for each other, and we have now been married for 28 years. So, thank you. All that to simply say, the first part of this verse reflects something that I understand about relationship because of having been married to Debbie. Paul says here that I may know him. The idea here was that he wanted to have a deep, personal, continually developing relationship with Jesus Christ. Really, you could say here, the idea here in this verse, if you study the Greek context from which our scriptures were translated, it would be this sense of a continuum. Is it that I may be knowing, or that I might continue to know more and more. As Debbie and I started to get to know each other, we began to find and look for every excuse that we could to get up with each other and talk with each other. And we would spend as much time as we could doing that. And then when we couldn't be around each other, man, we would send each other notes. We would, you know, we had these, you know, this was back before the days of cell phones. So we had these phones, you know, in our dorm rooms. And so we'd run and we'd hope that our other roommates wouldn't be on the phone. And we'd grab it and then we'd call each other. Why? Because we wanted to talk. We wanted to get to know more and more about each other. And so, this is what Paul was saying. Paul never got over the amazing reality that he had a relationship with Jesus. And he wanted to learn more about his Savior and about his God. Because this isn't just about having some kind of some austere standing before some God. This is about having a very personal, close, meaningful relationship with God. He calls us His children, and we get to call Him our Father. There is this bond, there is this love, there's this concern, there is this guidance there. And so Paul was consumed with wanting to have this kind of relationship. He didn't want it to be something that was just, you know, great for a little while and then kind of faded. Have you ever come across people that they've been in some kind of relationship like that? Right? And you know, they start out and they all feel like they're so in love with each other, everything, and then after a few years or whatever, it kind of fades. You know what? Paul was like, my relationship with Christ is important. And I don't want to ever get over what Christ did for me. So I'm going to continue to learn about my Lord and about my Savior. I'm going to continue to grow in my relationship with God. I want to have that kind of a purpose. He also wanted to live in light of the Savior's empowerment for his life. You know, here's the thing that's different about Jesus, guys. Jesus is not a dead God. He's a risen Savior. I want you to listen very carefully to some passages about this, actually. Because again, this isn't coming from Scott Savinsky. This is coming from the Bible. This is coming from God's Word. In Acts chapter 4, verse 33, it says, "And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all." These were men. These apostles had personally seen Jesus Christ, and they witnessed not only of His death, but of His resurrection. Some other scriptures that I could point you to. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, listen carefully, starting at verse 3. Here's what the Apostle Paul says. "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures, and that He was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, He was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep." In other words, some had passed away, some had died. And so here he talks about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is not something that was made up. This isn't something that was just contrived to be, you know, some kind of way of, you know, making some kind of a great or grand story. This was something that was personally seen by over 500 plus people. They saw the risen Savior, Jesus Christ. In fact, His disciples, as He was talking to them just before His ascension back into heaven, they saw their Lord and Savior ascend back up into heaven. Jesus Christ is risen. Jesus Christ is alive. And that's what makes a relationship with Jesus different, because it is real. You can't have a relationship with something that's dead. You can have memories. You can want it, but it's not going to be there. It's not real. Jesus, if He were dead, if He had not risen and was attested to have risen, we could not have any kind of genuine or real relationship. But because Christ is risen, Jesus Christ's resurrection provides to mankind the opportunity to have eternal life. But not just that. The resurrection of Jesus Christ means that we have a God and Savior who is able to help us as we live our life for Him. That's why we can trust His Word. It's why we can go to God in prayer. It's why God works and moves in ways that are above and beyond our comprehension, because He is a living God. Paul knew that his victorious living for Jesus Christ, his ability to live for Jesus with a strong testimony, was based on the power of Christ's resurrection. He wanted to live in that. He wanted to live his life with purpose, and that purpose was strengthened by living in the reality of the Savior's resurrection. In fact, that's in part why he would say in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and I'll turn there real quickly. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he says this. He says, "Most gladly will I therefore glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." What is he talking about? He's talking about the fact that his actual relationship with a living Savior provided him the strength, the empowerment, the grace that he needed to be able to live through all of the difficulties, to live through the trials, to live through the different needs of life that came his way, to even to be able to go through great persecution because he was a believer in Christ, and that he could do so victoriously and joyously. Why? Because of his relationship with Jesus. That's the power of the resurrection. But not only did he want to have this purpose in light of having a very personal relationship with God and living in light of the Savior's resurrection, but I want you to notice the third part. Notice or listen to the last part of this verse. I'll just start again so it'll be more cohesive. But it says that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. Paul wanted to live loyally for Christ. Paul wanted to live loyally for Jesus Christ. He said, I'm willing to suffer. Now, I don't know about you, but suffering is not exactly my idea of fun, right? You guys like pain? Most normal people don't like pain. I've come across some people that at least have said that they like pain, and they actually will put them through different things to go through pain. That's problematic. And actually, I found that many of those people that will do that, it's not because they are enjoying that pain. It's because they are in search of peace and they can't find it. And I've dealt with many a young person who's done everything from cutting to other forms of self-harm and whatnot. And you know what? It doesn't bring any peace. Most people, they don't want to suffer pain. And Paul, I don't believe, was a man who necessarily wanted to suffer pain. But here's the thing. His relationship with Christ was so important to him. It was so meaningful that he was willing to suffer. And not only was he willing to suffer, but he was willing to die for his Lord and Savior. Why? Because his Lord and Savior had died for him. One of the great responsibilities that I feel as a husband is to protect my wife, to provide for my wife. That I would be willing to defend her, whether that's verbally or physically, that I would be willing to do whatever I could to protect my wife at all costs, even if that meant laying down my life for her. Why? Because I love my wife. And so if I would have to suffer something on account of her safety and her protection, I'd be willing to do that. Do you know what? in a much, much greater way, Christ suffered for us to provide to mankind the wonderful gift of salvation. And the sad thing is that many times we as Christians, in turn, we are not truly thankful or grateful. And therefore, we're sometimes not willing to go through hardship. We're not sometimes willing to suffer for Jesus Christ. You know what, young people, some of you, you've been saved for a while. You're a Christian. But you know what? You don't want to stand up for Jesus Christ. You're ashamed sometimes to acknowledge that you're a Christian who's seeking to have a vital relationship with God. So you don't always stand up. You don't always do the right thing. You don't always say the right thing. You don't always confront people when they're doing something that you know is wrong and it shouldn't be going on. And you know, you don't sometimes act in certain ways because you don't want to be made fun of, because, well, I don't want to be looked at as this goody-two-shoes Christian that thinks they're so much better than everybody else. And you know, what if I lose my friends, or what if I lose this position on the team, or what if I get fired from my job because I'm actually a Christian that's living for Jesus Christ? Guys, listen, to live a dedicated life for Jesus Christ may require at different points in times some suffering, some hardship, some pain. But none of that can ever equal or even come close to what Jesus Christ suffered for us. To come to earth, to leave all of heaven's glory. We have no idea what that was. But for Jesus to set aside the honor and glory of heaven and to come to earth and to take on the form of man, to become a man and to live a perfect sinless life, and then to be betrayed, to suffer physical torture and suffering, and then to ultimately take upon the sins of the world so that he could provide atonement for the sins of mankind. Guys, you know what? We ought to be willing. Not that we want to suffer, but we should be willing to suffer. Why? Because our relationship with Christ is meaningful to us. It's that important enough to us that we would be willing to live for Jesus Christ, even if that sometimes means, even though that might mean suffering. That's why he said in Philippians 1:21, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. So what are you living for? Well, I'm living for fun. I'm living just to, you know, not get in trouble, or I'm living just so that I can get in trouble. Because, you know, where's the fun in not getting in trouble sometimes, right? I'm living just so that I can't wait till I get out of the house and then I can go live my life on my terms and I want to do my thing. What are you living for? As a Christian teenager, if you know Christ as your Savior, what are you living for? Who are you living for? How's that being? Let me ask you, if you know Christ as your Savior, what is your relationship with Christ like? Do you have a desire to know Jesus Christ more and more? So much so that you will make the time to get into the Word of God? Because you know what? That's the only way you're going to learn more about God, right? That's the only way you're going to learn more about the character and the nature and the attribute and the works, the promises and the blessings and the future of God. You cannot love someone until you really, really get to know them. The more that Debbie and I developed our relationship, and the longer that we have been married, the more we have learned what real and true love looks like. Not because we've perfected it. We're still works in progress ourselves. But we have learned more and more about what real love looks like. And that has required that we continue to interact, and we continue to talk, and we continue to listen to each other, and we continue to engage in this relationship. Can I ask you, teenagers who are Christians here tonight, are you engaging in your relationship with Jesus Christ? Are you growing in your knowledge of God? Are you faithful to reading the Word of God and studying it on your own and thinking about it? Are you faithful to going to church and sitting there and listening carefully to the teaching and preaching of God's Word and seeing how it impacts your life and what you need to do to take it and live it out and apply it in different ways? Is your relationship meaningful enough that you take time to spend in prayer with God? Because remember, guys, communication is a two-way street in a relationship. If all I ever do is, here I've been married to my wife, and you know, can you imagine if all I ever do when I see Debbie is just, give me dinner. You know, think that'd go over too well? No, I'd probably have a skillet put up the side of my head. You know? What does it require? What does our relationship require? It requires that I talk to Debbie and it requires that she talks to me. It requires that we also be willing to listen. I listen to God through His Word, through the teaching and preaching, and through the reading and studying and thinking upon God's Word. But then I, in turn, must contribute to my relationship with God by talking to God. And that is through prayer. Praising Him, thanking Him, making specific requests, pouring out my heart as I go through different difficulties and trials and sufferings when there seems like there's nobody else that knows, nobody else that understands. Hey, how meaningful is your relationship? Do you really want to have a personal relationship with God as a Christian that goes deeper and deeper? Are you living in the power of Christ's resurrection, or are you living your life on your terms? Are you saying, well, I will be, you know, I will live the Christian life on my way, in my time, in my ways, and how I want to do it? You know what you're going to do? You're going to fall flat on your face. You're going to fail. You're going to mess up. And we all do. And you know why? Because many times, guys, we do it apart from Christ. We don't live in the knowledge of the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That He is there to avail us His grace and His wisdom and His enablement. And I have got to be very careful that I don't try to just live my life void of dependence upon God. Yes, there are things that I'm responsible for. God isn't going to make you read the Bible. Okay? He's not going to magically turn your Bible open and you suddenly begin to read it. No, you have to take responsibility and actually open up your Bible and read it. Right? But there are things that as we go through the Christian life that we recognize that we cannot do apart from God. We need His aid. We need His help. Are you living in the power of His resurrection? Are you willing to live loyally for Christ? Christ is loyal to us. Christ will never leave us nor forsake us, the Bible says. But you know what? Here's the thing. So many times we as Christians, when things get difficult, when things change, when something doesn't go our way, when something happens that we don't like, you know what happens? We begin to accuse God many times. We begin to question Him unfairly. We begin to separate ourselves from God further and further to where our relationship gets weaker and we are not enjoying it. Where's the loyalty? You need, as a Christian teenager, to develop a greater loyalty for Jesus Christ. Even if that means the hardships and difficulties. Will you? Will you be a committed Christian? God's changed your whole life. He's changed your eternity. He's given you what you never could have earned and certainly nothing that you ever deserved, right? By the gift of salvation. He's provided you an eternal relationship. So in turn, can you not have a new purpose to strengthen your relationship with Him in these ways? Would you please bow your heads with me tonight? In just a moment, we'll have a brief time of invitation. So we will have a song played here in just a moment. But can I ask you, this is specifically for you, who know Jesus Christ as your Savior. Can I ask you tonight, how meaningful is your relationship? You might say, oh yes, I'm a Christian, I'm saved, and I'm thankful that I'm saved. Well, that's great. But is that where it ends, guys? Is that all there is to your relationship with Jesus? Maybe some of you would say, you know, Brother Scott, tonight I need to make a commitment that I am going to deepen my relationship with Jesus Christ. I want to continue. I have looked at my relationship with God in a very passive way, and I don't want it to be that way anymore. I want to be willing to get to know my God and Savior better. So that means that I'm going to be willing to start committing more time to spending in the Word of God and being in church and praying. I want that kind of relationship. Maybe some of you've been living in many people's eyes, a pretty good Christian life, but maybe you've been doing it all on your own. thinking, God, I don't really need your help. I've got this. I only really need you when things get kind of rough. You know what? Every day is an opportunity for you to, in a sense, join hand in hand with God and seek to live in a way that presents Christ in a glorifying manner. As you seek to do what you're supposed to do in the different realms of Christian responsibility, yet you do it with the dependence, God, help me today. I know that you've commanded me to be kind. And God, you know that I sometimes struggle with that. God, today, would you give me the strength to, as I have an interaction and I have a chance to be mean and unkind and selfish, Lord, would you help me to remember and help me to apply myself to being kind as you have commanded me to? Things like that. And we could go on and on, but I think you get the point. Some of you, you're what I would call a camouflage Christian. Now, camouflage is great for military. Camouflage is great if you're a hunter. But being a camouflage Christian is not something that is honoring to Christ. Are you willing to stand up for Jesus Christ? Are you willing to have a loyalty for Christ? To do what is right? To live in a way that follows God and His Word and not the world and not those around you who would be living worldly and wickedly and sinfully? Where's your loyalty for Jesus? Tonight we're going to have a time of invitation. If you want to go to the back and see someone and just have them pray with you and help maybe share some scripture with you over any of these things, we'd be more than happy to do that. If you want to just stay where you are and just take some time and pray and commit yourself to the things that God has particularly dealt in your life tonight, would you do that? But tonight, most importantly, are you here lost? Meaning you are without Christ. Meaning that you are not prepared for eternity. You're not prepared to die. You're headed the wrong direction. We've spoken about this tonight. If you need to receive the wonderful gift of salvation, would you please go to the back? See Pastor Jake. We'll have someone take the Word of God and share with you how your life can be changed. Not by me, not by this church, but by Jesus Christ. Forever. So that you might have that relationship with Christ that is real and genuine and meaningful. I trust you'll do that. Lord, I pray that as we have this time of invitation, God, you would meet needs, Lord, that there would be decisions and commitments made. Lord, even if there is one person here tonight that needs to receive you as Savior, would you help them to have the courage to step out and see one of us? And Lord, tonight, may they put their trust in you for salvation and eternal life. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you